Lift your voice tonight. Kolomono koso yatsanda kashdabra keshiyanana kasi anda kasumbra kasa beshtiyanana kasambra kasatana kasiya sostiyanana kasabra seshimanana yatana kasa soriyanana kasabra kasiti ashtana kasana Ipriana na 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 koso di atana kasa Sembro koso di kishti anda kasa Something very special about praying in the Spirit. It's the best way I know to get new information from God. And that's why I have begun every service like this. My wife prophesied that over me, and I thank God for that. Father, I thank you tonight. I give you praise and honor and glory for being here in Cedar Rapids in this wonderful church with Pastors Jay and Debbie and all those here gathered tonight. Lord, in this, the closing service for this time, I thank you for a continued precious touch of the anointing. I give you honor and glory in it. Thank you, Father. I receive it in Jesus' name. And everybody said, Amen. 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 God bless you. You can be seated. I was talking with Lindsay on the phone just a little bit before we came over to the service, and she was confirming that she would come the next time you asked. And she said, how are your books and resources going? Have you been autographing them? I said, as a matter of fact, I have. And I said, they're almost all gone. Yeah. I see just a few more over there. So you can do that afterwards. But she said, I would like to give everyone a gift. And she said, well, of course, I know this. We're premiering it on television the first week of April. It is a little mini book, and it's called The Company You Keep. The company you keep. Say that out loud. The company. You have to watch out. You have to watch out what company you keep. Now, she's not just talking about people. She's talking about other company that you keep. She talks about how she used to go through the, she used to leave the TV on the news channel. And she said, I had to quit that. That's not the company that I want to keep. And she used to be more on, social media things. And she said, I don't want to keep that kind of company. I want to keep the right company. And so she wrote this little book. And I don't know if you can put it up. There it is right there on the screen. That's the cover. And we're premiering it on television. It's a little mini book. It's premiering it on television. And she said, I'd like to send 100 copies to you to give to, and if you give one to family, you'd have plenty. But anyway, so she said, I will send that to you. And she wants to be a blessing. And it's a terrific little book. I've already read it about 6 or 7 times. You can read the whole thing in about 20 minutes. But it's just fabulous. So she wants to give that to you as a gift. So that'll be coming, okay? Praise God. So, and she's looking forward to being back up here. If you have your Bibles tonight, open up to Genesis chapter 45. I don't know about you, but I love to watch old movies. Classic movies. We got up here Thursday night, and I watched Hoosiers. I found it online free. Now, I don't know about you, but free works for me. And I watched it, and that story, which is based on a true story, that happened there in that state in 1954. And Gene Hackman plays the coach. And I just, I cried as I cry at things, I cry at the drop of a hat, my wife says. My kids laugh at me. But I watched that, I love to watch these old movies. I also watched a movie that starred Michael Rennie, great British actor, and Patricia Neal, who I actually met once. And it was a movie called The Day the Earth Stood Still. Anyway, story of an alien that comes to America to tell the world that if you don't stop developing nuclear power, we're going to take you out. And it's an interesting story. But anyway, I love watching. But my when I grew up, now my parents weren't this way. But I grew up in an era where it was a sin to go to the movies. Most of you are not old enough to remember that. I see one woman is. And her hair is the same color as mine. But it was a sin. And you know, in those days, in the 50s, if you were caught in a movie theater during the rapture, you would be left behind because you went to a movie. Now, my parents didn't subscribe to that, but because they were criticized so heavily, what my dad did was he had a friend who was a producer out at Paramount Studios in Hollywood. And we had actually been out there, and he had taken me to the Paramount Studios, and I walked on the set of Bonanza. And I got to meet Lorne Greene, and I got to meet Pernell Roberts, and I got to meet Dan Blocker. I got to meet Michael Landon. And I mean, I was just, you know, 10 or 12 years old, but I was in a state of shock, you know, that I was actually standing on the set of Bonanza. And this producer would send my dad films. And my dad had a big 16-millimeter projector about that big, or maybe a little bit bigger. And he set it up in our den. And on Friday night, when he was in town, we'd have movie night. And he'd always rent some cartoon or something for us kids. And then he'd rent some little short, Laurel and Hardy or something like that. And then he'd rent these films. And he loved Westerns. He loved Western, a John Wayne Western, you know, or something like that, you know. And but his favorite movie that he rented it once a year, was the movie I was telling you about this. He rented the movie Shane. Shane was a movie that starred Alan Ladd. And the bad guy was Jack Palance. And my dad would cry like a baby whenever he saw it, because he felt like it was the story of his own life. Because it's the story of a retired gunfighter that comes to town where there is a wicked group of landowners running out the farmers. And it's a story of how he puts his gun back on and cleans up the town. And it reminded my dad that that's what he felt like as an evangelist. He would come to town and kick out every devil and win the lost to Christ. And one of the most beautiful scenes is with the little boy of the family that he lived with. The family, and the little boy was played by Brandon DeWilda. And he played the part of the little boy, and I can hear him. He'd say, "Shane, Shane," and he'd run after him. And he had a little dog with him, and he follows Shane into town and goes into the bar with him. And Shane steps up to order him a drink, a sarsaparilla is what he ordered him to drink. And he ordered it, and the cowboys thought it was for him, and they began to mock him because they thought he, as a man, was ordering sarsaparilla, which is a little kid's drink, you know. But it was actually for the little boy. And I mean, he just beat the living hell out of every one of them. I loved it. It was great. But he always rent that, and he'd rent all these films. And then he would rent, for us kids, he'd scare the living daylights out of us, he would rent Abbott and Costello Meets the Werewolf, Dracula, and Frankenstein. We'd all lay down on the floor, we're just shaking, scared out of our minds. Oh my, those were the days. Those were the days. Now, how do you transition that to the Bible? I don't know. Open your Bible to Genesis chapter 45. Oh my. And let me read. Let's read beginning at verse. Let's see. Verse 17. And Pharaoh said unto Joseph, "Say unto thy brethren, this do ye, lay down your beasts and go, get you unto the land of Canaan, and take your father and your households and come unto me. And I will give you the good of the land of Egypt, and ye shall eat the fat of the land. Now thou art commanded, this do ye, take you wagons out of the land of Egypt for your little ones and for your wives, and bring your father and come. Also regard not your stuff, for the good of the land of Egypt is yours. And the children of Jacob did so, and Joseph gave them wagons, according to the commandment of Pharaoh, and gave them provision along the way. To all of them he gave each man a change of raiment, clothing. But to Benjamin he gave 300 pieces of silver and 5 changes of raiment. And to his father he sent after this manner 10 asses laden with the good things of Egypt, and 10 she asses laden with corn and bread and meat for his father by the way. So he sent his brethren away, and they departed. And he said unto them, see that ye fall not out by the way, or don't quarrel. And they went up out of Egypt and came into the land of Canaan unto Jacob their father, and told him, saying, Joseph is yet alive, and he is governor over all the land of Egypt. And Jacob's heart fainted, for he believed them not. And they told him all the words of Joseph, which he had said unto them. And when he saw the wagons... When he saw the wagons, are you listening to me tonight? When he saw the wagons which Joseph had sent to carry him, the spirit of Jacob, their father, was revived. And he said, it is enough. Joseph, my son, is alive yet, and I will go and see him before I die. Father, thank you for your word, which is alive and full of power. It's active, energizing, and effective. It's sharper than any two-edged sword. And when this word gets in us, we become alive. We are able to do mighty things for God. Thank you for this time here. Thank you that I'm able to make a deposit into the lives of these precious ones tonight. In Jesus' name, amen. When he saw the wagons, notice that the wagons were filled. The donkeys were filled. They were laden down. The word laden means heavy laden down. They were laden down with food. They were laden down with provision. They were laden down with money. Okay? That's what provision really is. Provision, it represents money. It represents food. It represents clothing. It represents all the things that you have need of. And you need to understand there was a terrible, terrible famine in the land of Canaan. And Jacob and his family were suffering. And you know the story of Joseph. I don't need to repeat the whole story, but you know that he was the favorite son. He gave him a funny colored coat. And you know how his brothers hated him and threw him in a pit because he had dreamed dreams and had the audacity to tell them the dreams, and how the day would come when they would bow down to Joseph, and they hated him for it. And they threw him in a pit, decided to kill him, until they saw a caravan of Midianites coming, and they thought, being good Jewish men, we'll make some money off of him instead. You know, the Jews don't celebrate Christmas. They just stand around the cash register and sing, what a friend we have in Jesus. That was bad, I know. Okay, I repent over that. But they threw him in a pit, and then they sent him on this caravan to Egypt. And you know what happened? You couldn't keep a good man down. He kept rising. He went to work for a man named Potiphar. And pretty soon he was running Potiphar's entire organization, his household, his estate, his finances, running everything. But, you know, Potiphar had a wife, and she had sex on her mind. And she rolled her baby blue eyes at him, and he picked them up and rolled them right back at her. And she made advances, and he wouldn't take those advances. And so she lied on him, and she said, you tried to rape me. And he wound up in prison. But you couldn't keep him down. He kept dreaming. And he interpreted dreams for several who were in the prison. And it wasn't long until Pharaoh himself had a dream. And Joseph was able to interpret the dream. And Pharaoh was so pleased that he brought him out of prison, put the robe around him, put the ring on his hand, and made him the number two man in the government. The prime minister. The governor of all of Egypt. Meanwhile, his brothers, who were starving to death, came looking for food in Egypt. Who would know? Who could have believed that the day would come when they would bow down to their own brother in the way that had been prophesied? And Joseph couldn't contain himself, and he revealed himself to them. I am the one. I'm the one you threw into the pit. I'm the one that you took my bloody coat back to my father and told him that I was dead. I'm the one. And they thought he was going to come after them and destroy them, but no. He said, you meant it for my harm, but God intended it for your good. Yeah. You know, sometimes you face things in life and you don't understand, but God takes the things like that and he uses them for his glory, even though they're not good. He didn't say all things are good, but he said all things work together for good to them who love God and who are called according to his purpose. And Joseph sent the word to Pharaoh that his brothers had arrived. And Pharaoh was pleased and said, load up the wagons. Load up the wagons and go and get your father and all of your wives and your children and bring everyone here and load down the wagons with money and with food and with provision and bring them here. And don't worry about all your stuff. There's plenty here. There's plenty here for you. Come on down to Egypt and we'll find a place for you. It's called Goshen. It's a suburb out here and it'll be a great place for you. And we'll take care of you. And the Bible says that when they arrived back in Canaan and they told him the story, he didn't believe it. He fainted. But when he saw the wagons, when he saw the wagons, something lifted his spirit. Did you know that God has a wagon for you? He has a wagon and it's loaded down. You have sown and you have sown and you have sown and you have sown. And now it's time to reap and to reap and to reap and to reap. Praise God. You said this morning, Pastor, that sowing is not in the Bible without reaping. Sowing and reaping, sowing and receiving. No farmer would ever plant a seed without going out and expecting to bring in a harvest. This morning I gave you the first principle of seed faith. God is your source. Turn to your neighbor and tell them God is your source. And what's the second principle? The second principle is plant your seed. Turn to your neighbor and say, plant your seed. And the third principle is to expect a miracle. Turn to your neighbor and say, expect a miracle. God is your source, number one. Second, plant your seed. Number three, expect a miracle. That's what farmers do. And if anybody knows that, it's you from Iowa who understand that. And you're not too far away from planting time, are you? Not too far until you start planting the corn again. And you can see the fields are ready in that rich, dark earth. And as we drove out throughout the community yesterday and out around the surrounding areas, you could see that everything is prepared the way God made it. Sowing your seed and believing God to open you the windows of heaven and to pour you out a blessing, so much so that there's not enough room to receive it. How many times in my lifetime I remember a group of men, including my dad and myself, taking money out of our wallets, digging a hole in the ground, and tossing the money into the hole as a seed, and believing that God would raise up a multi-million dollar building. How many times? The Maybe Center in Tulsa is a building that cost $5 million in the early 1970s. To replace it today, it would probably cost $50 million. But that building started when six of us took $222 out of our wallets. You're talking about a change offering tonight. You reminded me of that tonight when you talked about a change offering. Six of us took our wallets out and we laid $222 in cash on dirt that we had dug up with a spade. We planted it there and we said, God, in the name of Jesus, we're going to build this $5 million building. And we're going to build it debt-free. We're not going to borrow a dime. And we believed God. And we watched that building come out of the ground. And only 18 months later, we opened it. Debt-free. Today, it would cost $50 million to build it. Then, $5 million was a lot of money. A lot of money today, but it'll be $50 million today. And there were times when the famine came. There were times when we didn't know where to turn. There were times when we would run out of money. And I can remember it was in the late 70s, and we were in the process of building a huge medical center, and we ran out of money. And the media was mocking us. Oral has run out of money again. And we had run out of money so many times over the years, but each time God would supply. Each time. And we had run out of money. And my dad called me. He said, let's go down tonight to Brother Hagin's camp meeting. It was at the end of July. At the end of July every year, Brother Hagin had his annual camp meeting. It was in the Tulsa Assembly Center downtown. Building that seated about 10 or 12,000 people. And he said, come pick me up and let's go down there. I said, well, do they know we're coming? He said, no, let's just go. We were out of money. But he said, I need to be refreshed. I need someone to minister to me. And so we went down there, and I said, well, I'll go out here. I'll drive us into the parking lot and park. He said, no, don't go into the parking lot. Pull right up to the back door. This was the way my dad was. He said, pull up to the door. Somebody let us in. So I pulled up around the back of the building, right up to the stage door, and there were police officers that were there. And he opened the door and said, hello, I'm Brother Oral Roberts. They said, oh, come right on in. Come right on in. So I said, well, what I do with the car? They said, well, just leave it here. Give us the keys. We'll take care of it. So we went inside, and he said, I'm here to say hello to Brother Hagin and stay for the service. And they said, well, come right this way. And they took us into a little room they had in the back, and Brother Hagin and Sister Aretha and Ken Jr. and Lynette and others were there in the room. Some of the grandchildren were there. And we walked in, and of course my dad and Brother Hagin had been friends since the 1950s. And I had never met him before, but it was my first time. But my dad and Brother Hagin had known each other very, very well. And so we exchanged pleasantries and hugged each other and talked a few minutes. And Brother Hagin said, Brother Roberts, can you stay for the service? He said, oh, yes, that's why we came. And he said, we'll give Brother Roberts and Richard seats out in front. And they put us right in the middle of the front row. And we were just enjoying the worship and enjoying the praise. And Brother Hagin was getting ready to preach his message when all of a sudden Brother Hagin did what I later would see him do dozens of times. In the middle of talking, he stopped and said, okay, yes, yes, Lord. Yes, Lord, I'll do that. And he turned and said, the Lord just told me the entire offering tonight is for Brother Roberts. We weren't expecting that. We didn't come for that. We were coming to get blessed, but we weren't coming for that. And he said, this is going to be our seed tonight to help you with that building project. And we sat there, and he said, now, can you come out to our offices tomorrow and have lunch with us, and we'll have a check ready for you. And we went out the next day and handed us a check for over $300,000. Probably worth a million and a half today. 300,000 was a lot of money then, but it's not as much today as it was then. Expecting the unexpected. Provision came. We had been sowing seed, and God brought the harvest. Why is it that the Bible talks so much about money? The Bible speaks of money from one book in Genesis all the way to the book of Revelation. What is it about money? And why is it that so many people, Christians, don't want to talk about money? As if money is something unusual. Money is simply the medium of exchange for goods and services. Money is neither good nor bad. Money takes after the person who's using it. Your pastor was talking about money tonight. Change offering, he called it. Money. Talking about having to get a change machine because there's so much change, took so long to count it. It didn't seem to offend you. A lot of people would have been offended by that. Not me. And obviously not you. Because I saw women digging in your purses for change. I saw you reaching into other people's pockets to pull out change. I saw a woman run up and give apparently her husband change or money. Yeah. That's the way it ought to be, isn't it? Some people look at money as if it's evil. And they quote the scripture where Paul called it filthy lucre. Well, it's ironic. In another passage, he called it with an odor of a sweet smell. Well, now, how can it be both? How can it be an odor of a sweet smell and filthy lucre? How? I'll tell you how. Because of the filthy way in which some people use it. If you do something evil with it, something bad with it, then it's filthy lucre. But if you do something good with it, it has an odor of a sweet smell. A sacrifice acceptable and well-pleasing to God. Like the Apostle Paul taught in the book of Philippians. Money is simply the medium of exchange for goods and services. And the reason that the media hates it when we talk about it is because the devil hates it. The devil does not want you to have it. But God does. He said in 3 John 2, "Beloved, I wish above all things that you prosper and be in health, even as your soul prospers." I grew up in an era where many Christians believed that God wanted to keep you poor and humble, as if being poor would keep you humble. In those days, the people, said, it will keep you, God will keep you poor and we will keep you humble. It was an old Pentecostal line of thinking, but they were wrong. My father never subscribed to that. He taught us never to subscribe to that. He said, that's not of God. He would say to us, children, God is not against you having money. He's not against you having things. He just doesn't want money and things to have you. He wants you to be in control. He doesn't want that to be in control of you. And I've learned over my life how to plant seed and how to use every part of my life as a seed. We don't often think of that. Mostly when we think of seed, we think of money. We think of giving money in an offering. Certainly that's a part of it. But we give in so many ways that we don't expect to receive from God. We give of our love. We give of our time. We give of our prayers. We give of our worship. We give in so many ways, but we don't think about it in terms of looking to God for a harvest on that seed. Now, I've got some specific needs in my life and in my family and in our ministry. And I said to the Lord before I came up here, Lord, I'm believing that as I sow my life into these people, as I minister and sow unto you, that you are going to open me my windows of heaven. And you're going to pour me out a blessing so much so there's not enough room to receive it. God, I said, you have no choice. Because you said you watch over your word to perform it. And I am taking him at his word and I am doing what he said. Therefore, he has no choice. And I don't mean that disrespectfully at all. I'm just telling you the truth. He has no choice but to multiply my seed. If I sow my seed in good ground, and you are good ground, if I sow my seed in good ground, then he is obligated to watch over that seed and bring it back to a harvest in my life if I look for it and expect it. My mother, Evelyn Roberts, who went home to be with the Lord in 2006, used to go around our house after planting her seed. The telephone would ring, and she would walk to the phone, and she would say, "Is this my miracle?" She'd go to the mailbox to get our mail. "Is this my miracle?" She was in a state of expectancy. She believed that when she sowed her seed, God would multiply her seed, good measure, pressed down, shaken together, and running over. But much of the church today will not talk about money. And when they raise their offering, they say, well, it's time now for our tithes and offerings. But they don't tell you what's going to happen as a result. Thank God you have a pastor who tells you. He tells you what's going to happen as a result of your sowing. And because of your sowing, my friends, your wagons are coming. You got a wagon. And it's loaded. It's loaded. Did you know there are 2,300 verses in the Bible about money, wealth, and possessions? I think Jesus knew what he was talking about. 15% of his preaching was about money. 11 of the 39 proverbs he gave, stories he told, parables he told, were about money. God is not against people having money. He just doesn't want the money to have you. Pastor, you were talking about the disciples on that day when Jesus said, feed the people. In that day, there were two evenings. If you study Jewish history, there were two evenings each day. The first evening started at 3 o'clock. The second evening was at sundown. And when the scripture says, when evening came, it meant it was at 3 o'clock. And Jesus knew that the people had to eat because they'd been there all day. Let's talk about the practical side for a moment. And you talked about 5,000 men, not counting the women and children. It is believed there were 10,000 to 20,000 people that were there. It just makes sense. More women go to church. More women go to spiritual services. Women are more sensitively made to begin with. So it stands to reason there were thousands more. Because the scripture says, not counting the women and children. So it was the first evening around 3 o'clock when Jesus said, you go feed them. And Andrew found this little boy whose mama apparently had packed him a lunch of bread and fish. And he brought it to Jesus and said, but what is this among so many? And the doubt, as you said, crept in. Now, how many of you know that God can take the seed that you sow, whether large or small, and use it for his glory, and he can multiply it back in ways you need it most? Jesus said, bring it to me. Bring it to me. And he took it in his hands and he blessed it. But I want you to notice something. It did not begin to multiply until it touched the hands of the disciples. Only then, Jesus was teaching them a great lesson of how to believe. How to believe. And I've seen so many buildings come out of the ground from such a small, seemingly small seed. But little is much when God is in it. The multiplication started when it touched the disciples' hands. And the multiplication starts when we sow our seed. It doesn't grow in the barn. It doesn't grow in your hand. It grows when you sow it. You're almost at planting time now here. Pastor told me that probably sometime in April, is that about right? The corn will be mid-April. And, of course, you're surrounded by cornfields. This is the corn capital of America. A bunch of corny people live here, up here. But you're almost to planting time. Within the next month, you'll be planting. In the natural, the seed waits on the season. There's a certain time that you plant. Every farmer knows when that time is. In the natural, it's usually in the spring. You sow in the spring. In the natural, that's the law. The law of nature is you sow in springtime. You wouldn't sow in January. You wouldn't sow in February. You wouldn't sow in September. No, you sow in mid-April because that's the season for sowing. But it's not like that in the supernatural. In the natural, the seed is waiting on the season. But listen to this. In the supernatural, your season is waiting on your seed. And it doesn't matter if it's January or February or March or April or May or June or July or August when it's hot, or September or October or November or December. Your season, your wagon is waiting on your seed. You see, it supersedes the law of nature. In the supernatural realm, your season is waiting on your seed. That means when you release your seed to God, instantaneously it becomes your season. Is it getting through?
Yes.
Are you understanding? That's why the happiest time in a farmer's life is at seed time. Because he knows harvest time is coming. The happiest time in our lives is when we're sowing. Because we know it's our season. I used to have major crusades all over Africa. And the pastors would say to me, "Brother Roberts, please don't ask the people for an offering." And they would say to me, "These people are too poor to give. Please do not ask them. Do not embarrass us. Do not embarrass them by asking them for an offering." And I would just look at them and shake my head and say, "This is why you're in the condition that you're in. You have cheated the people out of a blessing." And I would say to them, without offending them, "Would you just allow me to obey the Holy Spirit tonight?" And they would say, "Oh, yes, we want you to do that." I said, "Well, then just stand back and let me do what I can do." And I would teach on principles like this and help them understand the only way you get a harvest is to put a seed in the ground. And the miracle testimonies would come. And two or three nights later, the pastors would come with such joy saying, "Can I receive the offering tonight? Can I do it?" Same pastors who had said, "Don't do it," just 3 days earlier. Because they got a glimpse. They got a glimpse. They got a glimpse. And when you get a glimpse of the harvest, Abraham saw the day. He got a glimpse. And he was glad. He saw. God said, "I'm going to make you the father of many nations." And Abraham got a glimpse. And he was glad. When I was 13 or 14, my mother's stepfather taught me how to drive his old 1954 three-on-the-tree Pontiac. Some of you are too young to know what three on the tree is. That's where the shift, yeah, you know, I know. Now that hair gives you away. But you, the shifter was on the column. It wasn't automatic, it was manual. And, you know, gas feed and a clutch. and the shifter wasn't here on the floor like it would be on a car, a four speed today, but it was a three speed. And you took is on the column. You called it three on the tree or on the column, and you pulled it towards you and down for first gear, and then you went up and out and over for second gear, and then you pulled it straight down for third, and reverse. You get a neutral here, and then you pulled it towards you and went up. Okay, now that's how it operated in those days. And my grandfather taught me how to use the clutch, how to do that. And you drive along in first, and I'd say, Granddad, I want to go faster. He said, well, then shift gears. Shift gears. And then when you get in second, you take that up a little while, then you shift gears again. And you go into high gear or third gear. And I thought to myself as I grew up, when I sow my seed, I shift gears. I no longer look at the seed. I look toward the harvest. When I sow it, I'm not thinking about what I put in the basket. That's already in the hands of the church. That's already in God's hands. Now I'm looking to my harvest. And it's my season. And my wagons are coming. And they're loaded. They're loaded. And they have provision. And they have money. And they have my needs being met. I have dreams and visions in my heart of what God has told me to do. And I can't do it without money. My dad used to say, son, the gospel of Jesus is free, but it sure costs a lot to put it on TV. It takes money to operate a church. Yeah. It takes money so that the staff can have salaries. Yeah. It takes money so the pastors are taken care of. And there's no substitute for it. And God's not against us having it. He just doesn't want it to have us. And when you get it in right relationship, then there's nothing that could stop you. Pharaoh said, tell Jacob, don't worry about your stuff. It's going to be taken care of. Oh, praise God. And if ever there was a time for seed sowing, it's now. With the mess that's in our land right now, with what's going on in Washington, D.C., with what's happening at the border, what's happening with all these people that are being put into positions and they're making wrong decisions for our nation? With all that's happening right now, and it looks like in the natural there's no way out, but I got news. God's about to do something supernatural. Now, you say, well, what is it he's going to do? I have no idea. Because I told you, I'm not in management. I'm in sales. It's not my job to know what he's about to do, but I know something's stirring. It's like water when you put it on the stove. Just before it boils, oh, little bubbles are coming up. And you know, in a moment, it's going to start spilling over. I know something is about to happen. What is it? I don't know. But something good is about to happen. Listen, friend, you can't have this much hell going on in our land without God stepping in. Because he'll only put up with this mess so long. Until he rolls back the Red Sea. And you walk across on dry ground. Until you take the riches of Egypt with you. It's coming. It's coming. It's coming. The Bible says there is an end time transfer of wealth. It's laid up for the righteous. And who is the righteous? You. Me. The body of Christ. We are the righteous. We're not the self-righteous, we're the righteous. And a righteous person is someone who simply believes God.
Hallelujah.
And sows their seed.
Hallelujah. Glory. Glory.
And God is not through with America. I don't care what anybody says. He's not through with our nation. He's done it before, and he'll do it again. I'm looking for my wagon. How about you? I'm looking for my wagon. I see it by faith. It's coming. It's mine. It's got everything I need in it. It's got every fulfillment to every dream, every hope, every vision, every plan that God's ever put in my heart. Amen. It's coming.
It's coming.
And God's saying, don't worry about that other stuff. I got it covered.
Amen.
It's coming.
It's coming.
It's coming to me.
Yes.
It's coming to you.
Yes.
If you believe.
Yes.
Believe it.
Yes.
And receive it.
Yes.
Doubt it. And do without it. But as for me and my house, I believe. I believe God. Somehow, some way, he's coming through. Weeping only lasts for the night. Well, glory to God. Hallelujah. Hallelujah. I wish you could be there when I teach these principles to these pastors in these underdeveloped nations. Because they tell me they've never heard anything like this in their lives. They have been in such despair and without hope. And their churches get burned down every other day. There are forces that come in and destroy their church in one day. And they have to rebuild. And it's so easy to think that God has forsaken you. But God has not forsaken them. And before you know it, they planted their seed and God sent them the finances and they've rebuilt the church.
Amen.
And some of their churches are like lean-tos and brush arbors. And they build an entire church like that in one day. And the next day, they come in and burn it down. And the next day, they got a new one up. And each of these pastors I go to make a commitment to me to begin 3 to 5 new churches every year. And it's growing exponentially. And I'm sowing my seed into that nation.
Amen.
And God's pouring out his blessings
Amen.
On me.
Amen.
I will not be defeated.
Amen.
The devil is not going to stop me. Because he is my source.
Amen.
I plant my seed. And I expect a miracle.
Amen.
Praise God. Somebody give the Lord praise tonight. Now, if you'll receive that tonight, if you'll receive it, you're going to get a healing like you never had before.
Yes, sir.
Healing in your thinking.
Yes, sir. Amen.
The future is bright.
Yes, sir.
Our best days are ahead. Well, give him a shout of praise.
Praise the Lord. Believe every word of it. Believe every word of it. I believe in an end time transfer of wealth. The Bible preaches it. James 5, it's New Testament as well as Old Testament, that the wealth of the sinner is laid up for the just. Hallelujah.
Hallelujah.
Glory to God. Hallelujah. 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 Glory to God. Praise God. All that God puts in our hearts will all come to pass. What He puts in your heart, what He puts in our heart to do, it's all coming to pass. And it takes, like He said, finance. Thank you for the boldness to say it. Amen. This message has gotten a lot of persecution, but that's just because the devil doesn't like it. He's scared that, see, the Bible says Job was, remember the Bible said Job was very rich and he was righteous. And if you look up the word Job, it means hated. Why did the devil hate Job? Because he was righteous, but he was also rich. In other words, he's going to do the right thing with what that money that he had. The devil wants people that'll do his stuff with the money that they have. But God's looking for some people who are rich, righteous and rich. In other words, he says, do this. They go, yeah, I got to just pull that out of the spare fund over there and give that $20 million. Come on now. Hallelujah, hallelujah, hallelujah. Do you have a vision? Come on, do you have a vision? I can see it. I can see it. Glory to God. I don't know how to turn. I don't know. How do you finish a meeting like this? I still don't know. Been in the ministry for all these years. Still don't know. But let's just give God one more shout of praise. What do you say? Hallelujah. 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 Glory to God. Glory to God. Where's the team? Come on up, team. Let's sing something before we go. Yeah, we'll just see. Maybe God has something else He wants to do. Glory to God. We train this team. Be ready to just follow the Holy Ghost. Go ahead.
My God is more than enough. He does supply all my needs. He is my El Shaddai. He always
one hand toward heaven. Say this out of your heart. Say, Dear Father God, I am your vessel.
I am your
servant. You do through you do your will in the earth through your people. Through willing, consecrated, obedient, and believing people. That's us. I consecrate before you.
I consecrate before you.
to be a seed sower, to be obedient, to respond to the Spirit in this area as well as every other. I consecrate my life. I consecrate my seed to do your will. I will always obey you. I will never disobey another day of my life. As long as I know it's you, I'm obedient and willing. Thank you for what he preached tonight, working in my life personally. Therefore, I'm looking for more and more wagons. Loaded wagons. I'm going up. You're increasing me. More and more. I refuse to stay where I am. I'll never be broke, busted, or disgusted another day of my life. I am blessed. I am obedient. And the harvest comes. Hallelujah. Give God a shout tonight. Glory, 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 glory. Praise the Lord. Hallelujah. My wife and I have gotten out of many, many pickles. I don't know if you know what I mean. Just situations. And we've sown our way out. Somebody said, did God get you out? Yeah, but he used our seed. Yeah. Hallelujah.
Hallelujah.
Praise God. Amen.